The Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. He's entering my heart. He's giving me light and direction. He's healing me in every area. He's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. The name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I said amen.
Amen.
Please take your seat while you are greeting somebody. Tell the person, congratulations for wisdom. That you are very, very wise. Yes. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, let's start from the book of Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read from verse 1. Let me see where I should. Okay, let's start from verse 1. He said, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And in brackets, by grace you have been saved. And he made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. We are not our own workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we will walk in them. Please notice that we are not saved by our own works. We are saved by his own works. And for that reason, it is not of ourselves, it is a gift of God. Now said in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created for good works. That is, even though we are not saved by our own works, we are created for doing works, which God beforehand prepared so that we will walk in them. It's important we bear these things in mind. I want us all again to just go to the book of Romans chapter 10. I want to just bring out something again from there. The book of Romans chapter 10. Now, what is that one saying? I just want to bring out something there. This time around, I'm going to be a bit, as I'm going on this subject, we'll just be jumping up and down, studying the Bible. Do you understand? And there's a reason for it. You will see, I will explain the reason in a moment. Okay? It's going to be a bit of a slow study, because I need to make some things abundantly clear to the people of God. We have to be careful that we are not doing common sense Christianity. It's very, very important. Yeah. What is common sense Christianity? You add two or three things together, form your own conclusion. And the Bible gives you a clear-cut opinion which is different from your conclusion. I call that common sense Christianity. Do you get my point? What is common sense Christianity? God is good. Amen? Is he good?
Yes.
So he will never send anybody to hellfire. That is what?
Common sense
Christianity. Do I like hellfire? No, I don't. Who wants to go there? It used to scare me to pieces when I was a student. All you need to do to make me repent 10 times in one day is to show me the film Burning Hell. I don't know how many of you ever saw Burning Hell. This generation, they didn't see Burning Hell. Once you see Burning Hell like this, you will repent again. You didn't do anything, though. You didn't do anything, though. You'll be living righteously, holy, righteous, fearing God, going to church. Then you watch Burning Hell. Who wants to give his life to Christ? You go forward. Why take a chance? Because going to that burning hell, I stopped giving my life to Christ when one of my classmates, Joy, I still remember, let me not give you her surname, or it will have changed now, because I'm sure she have married over the years. I'm sure she married. She just saw me one day, waited patiently for me after one fellowship, that we should walk together to the hostel. I tried my best to avoid that walk. So she now asked, she was asking me a number of questions. I asked whether I'd give my life to Christ. I said, me. Ask me how many times. That's what you should be asking me, not whether I have or I haven't. You should be asking me how many times I've done it. There was a person that now explained to me that it's not like that. That, you know, it's not as if you give your life to Christ every day. Now, the point I'm making is that nobody wanted to go to hell. Definitely not me. But when the Bible talks about a lake of fire, common sense takes a back seat. Because Jesus talked about it in the Gospels when he was alive. In Revelations, it was shown to John. Jesus talked about it again. So whether I like it or not, whether that makes God wicked or not, it's a problem between God and the universe. There's a lake of fire, there is a lake of fire. Let's leave it like that. Common sense Christianity is the one that tells you, if God is good, how can he do that? Do you follow my point? No, that's common sense Christianity. So when God says something clearly, all right, we just have to accept what he has said and let's leave our common sense out. Now, let me just read this again for completeness. He said that, for Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. He said, let me just complete that segment. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Please notice that. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me just stop here. Now, what am I beginning to speak about today? I want us to understand grace properly. And why am I doing it? I believe the Holy Spirit, but I believe that it's part of, I have a duty to save those who hear myself and those who hear me. I keep on saying that thing. So I have to help people balance what I understand as the truth of the Word of God. Many times, you know, these discussions come up every day. You hear this expression, once saved, always saved. People have asked me, is it true or is it false? Anytime I get asked that, I tell them flat, it cannot possibly be true. Why I say straightforward that it cannot possibly be true is that I start reading scriptures from the mouth of Jesus, from the mouth of Paul, from the mouth of John. You see these people, Jesus himself speaking now, when John will be talking, in fact, the one from John was quoting Jesus. I saw him and he said, right. Are you getting my point here? And yet people will be telling me, and they bring in common sense Christianity. The other time my wife, she's part of a chat group, Christians, and they were discussing the matter. And the Lord is good. She tossed one scripture, Hebrews chapter 6. I said, what about that? In which the Bible says, Hebrews chapter 6, that there were certain people, I'm not going to read it now so as to save time, that they fulfilled certain criteria, they had the knowledge of God, they experienced the powers of the age to come, then they turned their backs on their faith. Are you getting my point?
He says, such people, it's not possible again to renew them to repentance. So my wife dropped that. And there was one person, I think a woman, who was talking vehemently. I didn't know who was who, you know. In fact, she wasn't even sure who that person was. So I told the person, please explain this one. Because somebody else had been speaking voraciously. Is that English appropriate in that one? Been speaking and speaking. That, you see, I was not saved by my works. I cannot be condemned by my works. So my wife wrote, this is common sense Christianity. The Bible says this. What do you have to say? The other person said, you see, let's not be as if we are showing off our knowledge. That will have answered. My wife said, show off. We are here to learn. Okay, we forgive you of show off ahead. Please show off the knowledge till today. No reply. I have never heard anybody reply me on that particular verse. Why? There's no getting around it. Let's open our Bible to it. Let's read it.
The book of Hebrews chapter 6. From verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. It says, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. That's Hebrews chapter 6. I've read from verse 4 to verse 6. You can read that in as many translations as you desire. There is no getting away from that simple thing. That is possible for somebody to be once a believer and then so backslide that God says, I'm not even taking him back, even if he wanted to come back. Let me just give you, before Satan starts scaring you at night. The person we never want to come back. Do you understand my point?
Yeah.
There's a way it works. Sometimes you have to understand spiritual things are. What's happening there? Because there's a spirit that pulls you. When that spirit gives up on you, you don't even have that drag. I recommend you read this book, The Triumphant Church by Kenneth E. Hagin. It's a beautiful book. This interesting part, all the men that we learned from, the Kennedy Higgins of this world, the EWA Kenyans, we learned the foundation of faith from, they never preach this thing I hear these days. I know this life again is very interesting. I want to digress more. You know, human beings, half of the people outside, did I say half? Half is just being modest. Most of the people outside, I think they are on drugs or something. They don't listen to you, they classify you. I was shocked when Nduka told me that somebody said that I'm a hyper-grace preacher. I said, Nduka, don't speak further. I don't want to hear. Because that person obviously does not listen to me at all. Yes. You don't listen to me. Me. How many of you know me? Hyper-grace? This guy? The thing is that people are quarreling with me on is that I tell them there's nothing like once saved, always saved. That is one thing that marks out those who are not hyper-grace. I said, Nduka, don't tell me further. I don't want to. He said, the person, I said, hey, Nduka, figure it there, leave it there. Because these are people who are walking past. One day, Yinka took one of our magazines and gave to somebody. The person saw, the caption was, the main article was, are you cursed? Then in small letters, I don't think so. Then the article was to explain why. When you just saw the word, cursed, I don't want to read it, I don't want to read it. All this cursed matter. And I told just to the lady, get away. Like, get away. Who wants to give you to read? Come chop, no, become walk. If you raise, you get a strong shoulder for me when I'm telling you to come and eat. So I told the person, my friend, get away from there. Give me my magazine back. No, I've done that to a man before. I came to this town newly. I went around. That's how I started ministry work. I go to bookshops, different places, put our tracts there. So one man saw me. Oh, he was impressed. Said, okay, what do you do? You know, it's like, what kind of ministry? I told him, a church? I said, no. Okay, which one do you attend? I said, I'm new in town. And literally, I was new in town. I just arrived in Enugu. I said, so I really don't have a church yet. I'm just watching the town, all right?
Then I used to follow my friends to the Anglican church they were attending, right, just for a few Sundays. Then, you know, then the House on the Rock then was, it wasn't House on the Rock, it was the Ward House. It was started by Ike Naodiachi. So he was my mate in university. I attended my fellowship in his final year, you know. So when he was in, when we came to town, of course, we went there. So we started going there, you know, things like that. So I told the man, now I'm just new in town, so I don't have a church yet, just settling in. So he said that, how can you not have a church? Did you hear what I said? I just come from Lagos. The church I attended in Lagos, they don't have a branch in Enugu. And if they did, there's no guarantee I'll go there. That after all, Christians are the same. I just find where it's convenient for me, and I feel like I'm blessed people. The man says, see, that's the problem with Christianity. That you should know what you believe. I said, I know what I believe. That's why I don't need any cover to give me identity. He said, these tracts I give, they just know whether I should read it. Before I finish saying it, I snap them. Come and give me my tracts. I beg you to go. Come, give me my tracts. Before I could finish saying it, he doesn't even know whether I should read. The way I rush the tracts before he handed. Something with no offering come out. Now only me and my wife, they give all the offering. If they take your mouth, you end up like this. But when I provoke, collect my tracks back. I literally collect it back, put that for my pocket. I'm not serious. Get away, you. A lot of human beings, funny people all over town. Last time I was in radio, and Izne and I were talking about, what were we talking about, Daddy Apostle? Huh? Yes, the main topic was on something else. But anyway, thanks for bringing that up. I was not speaking about faith that is dead as against faith that is alive. I explained that salvation is by faith, but I said faith can be dead. And if faith is dead, it is not the saving type. Do you know somebody actually called that wants to disagree with me? Why? That I said salvation is by works. I felt like saying, do they smoke in your family? Me, on radio, says salvation is by works. He stood there and spoke and spoke. Isn't he wanted to cut him off? I told him, relax. Let him talk. I wanted him to talk because I know many people, he's speaking for many people. Sorry to say, many people that only know half of the Bible, that's convenient for them. I said, this guy is speaking for them. So I wanted him to say everything that he had to say. So he spoke, but isn't he got tired after a while? I said, listen. This is a calling program. You can't hold our lines down. So she had to, you know, she was compelled to cut him off so that I had to respond. So I told the guy, first, I told him straight, obviously you didn't join this program from the beginning. You just shocked him somewhere. You came in somewhere and felt you needed to educate the whole world. I didn't say the second part like that. But I told him, you didn't join from the beginning. What I said, and of course he quoted from Romans chapter 3. That we maintain that salvation, that by the works of the law, no one will be saved. I said, I totally agree with you. I said, well, I totally agree with you, except that you called in and you said you wanted to disagree with me. So that is what is denying you of my total agreement. Salvation is by faith, 100%. I agree with it. But don't ever forget it. Salvation is not only by faith, it's by continued faith. Number one. Number two, there's a lot of fake faith around. And even the holder of the fake faith may be deceived into thinking his faith is real. I said, if a faith is dead, are you telling me it can still save? Then we read from James. Actually, I read that on air. You know why? Because James said, oh, foolish fellow. So I've done the guy a strong one. That's what James said. James said, oh, foolish fellow. Can't you see that faith that is dead is of no use to anybody? I need to explain these things. I'm just laying up, you know, giving the introduction. The problem Christians have, I quoted Cole all the time, is a problem of balance. Kenneth Hagin says it's the same thing. Well, he says the same thing, using other words. That Christians love to get off from one ditch, cross the middle, jump to the other ditch. When you're trying to pull them from one ditch, you know what happens? They come out in the middle and fall into the other ditch. When I was a little boy, you went to hell for anything. If your wife is still selling cigarettes, you are dying and going to hell. Now, that's what one pastor told us in church when I was a youth copper. He said, you are born again, you are still selling cigarettes. I found that to tell him, bros, should I tell some big men who are in heaven who smoked it? Say, all I have done is sell it. Christians have had a problem for a very long time in trying to maintain, get a balance in everything. There was a time every little thing was hell. And I told you one of our sisters here, the church she used to attend. I said, why did you leave? She said, those people tormented me. But we grew up under those situations, I mean, those circumstances. Every little thing sent you to hell. So nobody was sure of heaven. So people began to preach assurance of salvation after some time. When the Word of Faith movement came, at least I met it in the University of Benin, those in the late 80s, well, mid-80s, when I entered the University of Benin, I met Word of Faith, and it was liberating, really. It was liberating. There was only one problem. That thing we're talking about, balance. So they said that righteousness is in the heart. You are saved by faith. And we're there. And then we saw the opposite of where we're coming from. So when before, you knew Christian girls from a distance. The length of their skirts, you know, all of those kind of things, their jewelry, they didn't have. Do you get my point? Make up. Did God not make you enough? Why are you trying to make up? I heard that preached. So we didn't go near those things. But then we now went to the extreme. I remember in the University of Benin, the person that had the most garish makeup I knew on campus was a Christian. If you ever saw Jan Crouch, TVN, Jan Crouch's makeup was something else. Now listen to me. God doesn't send people to, really, God doesn't care whether you look like a fool. In your makeup. And I really don't believe he cares, really. He doesn't care. But the other thing, you know why? Because makeup, it can tell us you are not normal. It can tell us you're normal. It can tell us a lot of things. The other things that I believe he cares a little bit more about is clothes. They told us it didn't matter. So that men, my friend said, when he goes to some fellowship on campus, this is how he worships throughout. He can't bring his head down. Because the babes in front, you don't know what he came to church to do. My friend came back, he went to one fellowship one day. He said, Banky, now pants, that girl wear conscious. Now pants, you know, he was just angry. My friend who's a old missionary, he was in one of these West African countries. He was telling my wife and I went to their house. Said, that church, said, those people are very wicked. That the women don't wear bra to come to church. And they will start dancing. No, those people, they were not normal. They were not normal people. If I start telling you stories that he told us that day, you will know that those were not normal people. Now, you see, Christians also have a way of just swinging from one end to another end. They can't just sit in the middle. Now, another bad thing about Christians a lot of times, we not divide ourselves into camps. So, no, something sad happened recently. That's what I was concerned. How many of you read my blog, Why James Had to Write? I didn't see anything confusing what I wrote. I wrote it so how can it be confusing to me? All right. But those of you who read it, was it clear? Please, I don't know. If it's confusing, let me know. I'll go and withdraw it and rewrite it. I thought I made it clear what I was trying to do. Let me say something to you. Martin Luther did not like the book of James. And of course, obviously misunderstood it. And why didn't he like the book of James? It was because James said something about works. And Luther was coming out from a background in which everything was works. Like in today's Christianity, every prosperity is what you can give to God. Do you understand my point? Of course, we all know that's not Bible. We didn't know anything, just took us all You know, all of us just got caught into it. Now, Martin Luther, coming from that background, he said, justification is by faith. So you know what he called the book of James? The epistle of straw. Yeah, so that epistle is made of straw. He was angry. Of course, he was reacting. And it's not his spirit, he's a human being like you and I, so he probably didn't understand. Well, he read different ones of his teachings. Some of them, he would speak well of James, but he was known for calling it the epistle of straw. He had all kinds of things to say against the epistle. But of course, I think he calmed down later in life. And then if you understand the book of James, you know there is no problem with the book of James. Like I said in that blog, you can misunderstand Paul. I have a book in my house. I had to verify that it's the book I was quoting. And that book is with my son now. And the book is titled, When Being Good Is Not Good Enough. The man said, if the gospel of righteousness by faith has not been confused with lawlessness, say you probably are not preaching the true gospel. He said, because it so easily appears like lawlessness. He was not saying it's lawlessness. He said it's easy to confuse with it. And you see something. Peter was speaking. He was talking about the letters of Paul. He said, according as our brother Paul has written to you in many of his epistles, of which he said some things are hard to understand. And he said the unlearned, they twist them to their own destruction. Paul was very easy to twist. I saw brethren twist Paul. I saw brethren twist Paul, and they are still twisting Paul till today. What do I mean by that? A friend of mine the other day, another friend of his, did him strong. You know what they call strong thing? He did him a strong thing. Took his money. Actually, it's not his money. Church money. There was a project. So he said, oh, our friend can, this is my bosom friend. He can't help us with it. So church gathered money and sent to him some thousands of dollars, US dollars, plenty of money, nothing less than $10,000. No, good money. Now, that was the last of the story they heard. So one day I called the bro, how far now with our money or with our job? Stories here and there. So one day, my friend said, listen, I will report you to EFCCO. So if you ever come to Nigeria again, they will arrest you. You know what he said? How can a Christian drag another Christian to court? Is that what the Bible says? There are scriptures you never quote in your own case. Then one day, the bro decided that he's not dragging him out to the FCC. So just told the guy simply, say, you know, as long as, he said, that money belongs to the people of God. They gathered it after their sweat. They put it together. You held their money 2 years past. He said, you know, as long as that money is in your hands, it has repercussions. Everything you do with financially will not go forward. You know what he said? All my curses have been wiped away in Christ. Can you see what I'm saying here? No, I read through my Bible again for certain reasons over the last few days in this area. Part of the reason being that I know I'll be teaching this one today. And I said, are people blind? Paul, you choose to twist him because you love to twist him. Paul is clear enough. Paul will tell you, don't brag. People before you came, God cut them off. Yes. Say you should fear. You will see some of this gospel of once saved, always saved. One of the major things it does is to kill the fear of God. And Paul never gave that impression. Paul will tell you, work out your salvation with what? Yes. We can't start cracking jokes like, fear does not mean to be afraid. It means to have reverence. Lie. The Greek word for fear means fear. The French word for fear means fear. The Igbo word for fear means fear. The Yoruba word for fear, eru, it means fear. It doesn't mean reverence. Jesus warned people, he said, fear God. He said, if they threaten to burn you, they can only burn your body. People have told me things like, you know, Jesus will never deny himself, even if we are not faithful. He is faithful. They don't read the whole portion. That portion said, if we deny him, he will deny us. It was the first thing he said. You know the first truth? That was the first thing he said. He was talking to Timothy. He said, God is good. He said, if we deny him, what will he do? He will deny us. So when I started hearing all kinds of things, people telling me, I was not saved by my works. I can't be condemned by my works. I wonder which Bible they read. Now, this was leading to some of this talk we are having today. When you hear Christians sometimes, you don't understand. The truth is that balance, like I said, is the key to life. That's just what it is. Now, another thing, let me quickly answer it, because we'll go on, I'll keep answering these things. Does Jesus wipe people's names from the book of life? He said, no, he doesn't do that. I said, the Bible says he does. He told the people that Revelation chapter 3, that's the church in Sardis. Is it Sardis? Yes. He told them, to him who overcomes, I will not erase his name from the book. You understand? And people say that it was, you know, I mean, for me, how else do you interpret that? What does it mean? If you don't overcome, your name is off. The only thing I'll tell people is that he's not quick to do it. He doesn't do it all the time. It's not his favorite pastime. But like he wrote to Timothy, when we deny him, he denies us. I think I should read that. It's going to help people understand 2 Timothy chapter 2. From verse 11. This is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, complete that for me. He will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. But he denies people who deny him. Is that not why he said, in the last day, many people will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, were we not your church members? Did we not become deacons in your name? Were we not promoted to be pastors in your name? And Jesus will say, who are you? Sorry, I never knew you. Why? You are a worker of iniquity. It was Jesus that said that to, not me. That for being a worker of iniquity, I am good. Look, and the truth is that he will let the person rise in church if that's where he wants to rise. How he wants to rise. Go ahead, rise in church. Because rising in church is about regular tithes and offerings, come to church meeting regularly, learn how to lead prayer, you know, learn some activity, then when the community prepares Bible study, hold it and lead the Bible study. And you stand to all your branches, you are the bishop. So you be in a rural branch, you are a criminal, but you are the senior pastor. But he said something clearly here. You will see that Jesus can deny people. Don't give me the impression that he can. You know, I keep on saying that let's get this out of our heads. That the Lord is one soft, soft, nice, nice guy. That's not what he is. The Bible said there is sternness with him. There is kindness with him. Both of them are in him. He said, behold the sternness and the kindness of our God. That's just the way he is. Inside him, you find sternness. Inside him, you find kindness. Then you choose the one you want to drink of. That's your choice. You don't push it to him and can't say that, you know, he's faithful. He said, I'm faithful to kill people who want to be killed. And I'm also faithful to bless people who want to be blessed. Who are they? That's what I'm discussing today, first of all, to start this series. No, I read those portions we read just to bring out an issue. And that's the fact that I want to emphasize to people that I believe the Bible teaches that salvation is by what? Faith. It's not by our works. It's not by our works. At all, it's not by our works. I know it. I believe it 100%. However, you know what our mistake has been? The meaning of the word believe. We have misunderstood it. Someone asked me a question some time ago. And it made me think. And actually, you should believe it. Have you ever heard... Okay, let me ask you. Is repentance necessary for salvation? Now, don't answer. Don't answer. I think... Don't answer. This hall is already divided. And, you know, some will say no, that faith is what is necessary. Some will say yes, you need repentance. Do you know? After I got asked that question, I now went home to go and sit down and say, wait. I remember those days we used to read, I remember Watchman, E.W. Kenyon, they made statements like, it is faith. Once you believe. If I remember, I think it was Watchman that explained that once somebody like accepts, you know, Jesus is Lord and all of that, and the person is saved. That's what makes you a Christian. And of course, I still believe it till today, and it's true. But there's something we keep on forgetting. Some things are so tied together, God does not need to emphasize any one of them. Let me explain what I'm going to say here. Now, Paul, as an example, kept on telling you what? Salvation is by faith. That's why I read different portions. I read from Ephesians chapter 2, went to Romans chapter 10. Paul wrote both of them. And in both, he used the word faith, believe. Faith, believe. He used both words to explain how we get salvation. And you see the word repentance is conspicuously missing. So people will now tell you that it's not about repentance, it's about faith. But when one of our brothers asked me that question, I gave him the very simple answer. He says, repentance is necessary for salvation. I said, there is no faith without repentance. There is no faith without repentance. And why Paul didn't use to emphasize it was he didn't realize he needed to. Paul didn't see why he should. He like said, look, dip in the water and come. He said, must I get wet? The man will ask you, what is wrong with you? I said, dip in the water and come. Naaman went into the water 7 times. You're asking me whether he got wet. Did Elisha have to tell Naaman, make sure your skin is soaked. Make sure you get wet. He said, dip in the Jordan 7 times. He didn't have to emphasize to Naaman that it's crucial for this healing process that you got wet. It was a clear-cut thing that if I dip a man in water, he gets wet. So Englishman says, you cannot separate wet from water. And when we try to separate repentance from believing, that's precisely what we're trying to do. And the reason why Paul never used to emphasize one, all right, sometimes, when he's speaking about the other, both of them go together. So I decided to just look through my Bible and find out scriptures. And I found out that, my brethren, Jesus commanded it clearly. Paul said this was a message I was taught to go and teach. I wrote the scriptures down. If you read from Mark chapter 1, for time's sake, won't read all of them. I'll just quote them. In Mark chapter 1, from verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, this is the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and... are you afraid to read your own Bible? Repent and believe in the gospel. Did you see how Jesus tied it together? There's no believing without repentance. That's what Jesus said. Repent and believe in the gospel. If you read Mark chapter 6 from verse 12, and they went out and preached that men should repent. If you go to Acts chapter 2, you see it. Peter said to them, repent and let each one of you be baptized. I'm just giving a few examples. Let me just go to that Acts chapter 5. No, let me start first from Luke chapter 24, verse 46. So then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. He said repentance and remission of sins. So you go somewhere else, Paul will just be talking about belief. Listen to me. I'm going to talk about belief today. Let's continue reading. That Acts chapter 5, verse 31. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Can you see that? What is he granting? Repentance. I can continue because for time's sake, let me just rush through. You also find it in Acts chapter 11. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as Peter was reporting what happened in the house of Cornelius, if God therefore gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus, Who was I that I should stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? God has granted the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. Now, you see where I'm going. I've not spoken much about the ones that talked about faith and believing, simply because I want to emphasize to us that the Bible emphasizes repentance as process of salvation. And while Paul many times would emphasize that, he didn't realize he needed to. He didn't know a generation is going to come that will start explaining that you can be born again without repenting. It didn't cross his mind that I need to tell people. Some things are just simple knowledge. He didn't finish right that, look, guys, bear it in mind, though. God is not your neighbor. He's God, creator. I mean, when you use the word God, do you think he was your president? In the same manner, when the man was teaching on believing, he did not cross his mind that he needed to be emphasized to people that he goes with repentance. He thought every Tom, Dick, and Harry realized that the word believe is not just to agree. And I'm going to talk about that too. That's my message for today. Believe does not mean to agree. That's something we must get. Belief does not, is not the same thing that I agree. Okay, I've heard it. And that's why James had to say, if it was, then all the demons are saved. I don't know whether you're getting the point. That was what James had to say. Okay, if that's the case, then all the demons are saved. Because there is no fact you are giving they don't acknowledge. He died to save the whole world, the whole universe from their sins. They agree with you. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are they doubting it? Can they doubt it? They are witnesses. Say you, they told you the story. The demons can reconstruct for you what happened. James now said, because of that, are they now saved? Like I said, I'm going to take this because, you know, I want you to understand the gospel of God. There's a lot of joke around. You know, once you believe, you are saved. That is true. But what do you mean by believing? What do you mean by believing? Is it believing that does not go with repentance? Listen to me. You have not believed. You are not saved. That was why I tried to explain already that somebody said I'm teaching salvation by works. I said, are you out of your mind? You want to sit down inside your iniquity and claim you believed? You have not believed. You have not believed. You have not believed. Believing doesn't mean I've heard the gospel. It doesn't mean I put up my hand. Was that not what why Jesus said, go and make disciples? Jesus was emphatic about the fact that they had to be what? Disciples. Becoming a disciple is an important part of the claim to have believed. If you claim you believe, your hand went up, and then you never became a disciple, I have got news for you today. You are still in your sins. You are not saved. You see, I bring salvation by works. I don't know what you call works. You put up a hand. You did not become a disciple. Bros, answer the next altar call and start again. Get down to the next altar. Start again. You ain't saved yet. You're kidding. All the salvation is by faith is in your heart. It's why there are churches. There are churches, you mention their name. This guy is from that church. My purse, my bag of money. I shook everything inside my boot. Lock him. How are you, bro? How are you doing? I'm already locking my boot. Oh. Why? You mentioned that you're a member of a particular church. And for us, we think it doesn't matter. And the same people. In fact, the church I'm thinking about right now, they're a champion of this gospel. I have known them for over 20 years. They have only gotten worse. But they are fruit. You shall know them. That gospel was good. If it was true, haba, you should have produced something good. It's a church where you hear that, that church, don't go there. They are very immoral. And it's not one-off comment. It's a constant, you know, description for a body of believers. No wonder Jesus had to rise up and write the letters to the churches. They're saying that no, he was telling them that their salvation is secure. No, Jesus said, you are kidding. I'm going to wipe some people's nails off. Watch me, I will do it. The only thing I do is I give them time. We reread funny, we just turn some scriptures upside down. He said, follow after holiness without which no man will see God. We pretend like Paul didn't write it. Let me tell you again today, he wrote it, he meant it. God inspired him to tell us that. Answering an altar call, it doesn't mean you believe. Like I said today, what I want to describe is, what does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? So, we'll get out of our minds that believing is I agree. I answered an altar call. Let me tell you a few stories to help you see what I'm trying to say. I recommended this book before. It's a good book. Run, Baby, Run by Nicky Cruz. That's the name of the book, yes. Run, Baby, Run by Nicky Cruz. Nicky Cruz was a gangster from Puerto Rico. He moved to New York, hating everybody as a young boy. At the age of, 15? As a teenager, anyway. One day, let me make a long story short. He left school, decided to start living on his own. And the only way he could pay his rent was to steal. He joined a gang, the Mau Mau. And they were doing everything evil. For them, it's fun to fight and injure yourselves. Their mates die in the process. Sexual immorality is not something you think about. It's a normal life. It's just normal. If you're the leader of the gang, you pick any of the gang girls anytime you want. That was the life of Nicky Cruz. Teenager. What people don't know is that Nicky Cruz never could sleep at night. Some people you are watching during the day who are dancing for you, who are doing yeah, and then they are their trouser above is in this place. Their boxers is what we are seeing. You all be looking like their head is not correct, and they can't sleep. They can't sleep. Chris Okoti, he said when it was raining, because it was the two-face of his days, all right? He was a student in UNEC here. He was living, you know where he was living? Federal Palace in Lagos. He was a student in UNEC. Living where? Federal Palace in Lagos. He was a student in Enugu, Faculty of Law. How did he take lecture? He flies in. Think about it. Can't two-face afford that? Don Jazzy can do that easily. That student, Chris Okotie, could do it too. But he said what people did not know is that his worst problem was how not to jump out of his window and commit suicide. When he gets back to his suite, he wasn't staying in one, do you want a double or a single room? No. Suite. Top floor. Federal Palace Hotel. His worst problem was that at night, he would look down and the desire to jump would overwhelm him. Look, like one of my brothers would say, you don't know what God has given you being a Christian. You are complete, you don't have money. If God gives you the money and gives you other things, you will say, Lord, please take the money. This is what it cost. I'm telling you the truth. Boris Becker won 2 Wimbledons at a stretch. At the age of 17, youngest guy at that time, boom, boom, Boris. Next year, he came back, defended his title, became a millionaire instantly. They asked him shortly after, what is your greatest challenge? He said, overcoming the compelling urge to commit suicide. He said, the drive to commit suicide is too strong. That is the greatest challenge I have, staying alive. Nicky Cruz, back to Nicky Cruz story. At night, he could not sleep. Fear, worse than fear, terrified him. If he falls asleep like this, he wakes up instantly as if he's going to hell, as if something is choking him. He felt oppressed constantly. His father used to practice a form of shamanism with which they did deliverance of people. His father tried deliverance on him. Nicky Cruz could not sleep. You see him gang boys around him. He's a big boy. Anyway, let me make a long story short. One day David Wilkerson came. Long story. Please get the book if you can. It's a beautiful book to read. Run, Baby, Run. Nicky Cruz. So that day, David Wilkerson came and then preached the gospel And he and many of the gang members, they give their lives to Christ. In fact, he said that day they would have killed him. He did not know that the police, oh, that thank God police did not see them coming. Because they all went to the police station next day with the Bibles David Wilkerson gave to them, each one carrying his Bible. They went there, brought their guns, and said to the sergeant that we came to drop our guns and our weapons. We won't be needing them anymore. We're now your friends. He said, thank God they did not notice the, when they were coming, because police would have gunned them down. Because, you know, you see gang boys with their jackets and everything, carrying weapons. He said they would have gunned them down. They would just assume it's war. He said, but God just ensured that the police people did not see until they had entered the police station. So they dropped their weapons on the counter. The sergeant couldn't believe it. Let's use a Nigerian system. The DPO was wondering what is going on here. So he said, what happened? He said, there's one guy, one slim guy like this that came to town. He's a preacher. So they asked questions around. So one guy said, yeah, he knows where the preacher is staying. He said, call him. So they called the preacher and he came. Even he was shocked. You know, there's where your gospel will work. You wonder, did those where I use it correct? He saw a pile of weapons. And the young men were there with their Bibles, begging the policemen to autograph Bibles for them. Whatever trick you are using on this matter, apparently it's working. Just continue your good. But you see where I'm going now. Of course, they all had their Bibles and all of that. But then that was when persecution began. That night when Nicky Cruz went back home, he did not know when he fell asleep. It was the light from the sun the next day that woke him up. It was sleep he had not, he can't remember ever having since he was a baby. You are getting my point? Now, this same Nicky Cruz, so, after that persecution began, okay, that night, of course, he had a very, very good sleep, and then rival gangs, you know what they call Satan? Rival gangs rose and said, he's not a Christian. Let's attack. One day he was going home. One boy, listen, he stuck the knife through his hand. Not, it wasn't joking. In the fight, that boy's knife went through Nicky Cruz's hand completely. He bled until he almost fainted. Don't think bleeding is a joke. That is, he was weak from bleeding. Now, one of the things that happened to him was that as they were fighting, he looked at this boy. I can't kill this one. He said, he just backed up against a car that had an antenna there. He broke the antenna of the car and he said, for me, that antenna is as deadly as any weapon. He said, he just knew the steps he would take. And he took those steps. Next thing, the boy's neck was exposed. All he had to do was to sink the antenna into it. He said, but the Holy Spirit said, turn the other cheek. He threw down his weapon. By that time, he had taken the boy's knife, kicked the knife into a gutter, left the boy there, and walked away, bleeding. That boy couldn't believe it. His friends couldn't believe it. These are, they were all getting attacked here and there. They got to the hospital. Of course, that was when they had to treat him and everything. Of course, Wilkerson, we hear about all of these things. Now, you see where I'm going. Many of the gang members will come and say, listen, oh boy, this Christianity thing is not sweet, though. His close friend said, I'm going back to the gang. One by one, they went back to the gang. I want to ask you a question. Are they saved? That's the question I just want to ask you. Let's assume they were saved on that day. The day look, please get the book. They told him, we have weighed the two. This your gospel is good, but it's not safe. Let me go back to the gang where I have protection, where I have my friends around me, where they will stand up for me. They explain to him, look at it, you almost got killed. What else do you need to know? You're supposed to come back. And he told them, I'm sorry, guys, I'm done with that lifestyle. He called David Wilkerson. They negotiated, okay, what will happen that you will leave New York? And that was what he did. He left New York. He told one of his friends to come with him. That one said he will come. They looked for that one that day. Make a long story short, they didn't see him. That one decided that they were not reliable people. He went back to the gang. Another of his friends, he talked to that one, begged him. The next time he saw that he was doing crusades in New York, he was back to doing crusades in New York. So he asked after this guy, where is he? See that one? His parents had driven him from home. He was living in an uncompleted building. So he traced that one down. I said, oh boy, what's happened to you? All of us give our lives to Christ. What happened to you? That one refused to. This one. He had to go back to the gang. He said, as he was about to leave, he looked at the guy and said, listen, this is your last chance. The boy didn't listen. Next time he came, where is he? He said, he's dead. What happened? They went one night to go and kill a rival gang member. You tell me that he put his hands one day for another call, it means he's saved. You know what some people say in their minds? You do understand the power of grace. You don't know what you're talking about. Don't tell me I don't understand the power of grace. That is not grace. These men are denying the faith. Reading your Bible, people deny the faith, and the Bible says if we deny him, he will deny us. For people like those young men, the only thing that the Bible still says concerning them is that if they return, there is no problem. They will be taken. When that they are state, don't tell me they are saved there. That one went to go and kill. With the other gang members, he went to go and kill. But what he did not know was that the other boy he wanted to kill was smarter than the three of them. As soon as they arrived, the boys threw something, knocked out the light, so the place was pitch dark. And that boy, he knew he was fighting for his life. He was alone against three rival gang members. So he had, you know what they call a bayonet? A knife on it, like, you know, that they hang on the gun, yes. So he had it mounted, and he was just, you know, fighting blindly. And in the dark, he stuck it into the boy's chest. They didn't see him. He was just trying to get away. That bayonet entered the boy's chest. And the boy started crying. Please, I'm afraid. I don't want to die. See, fear gripped him. But he died. When the Kikus came back, where is he? They said, oh, he went to kill somebody at night. The person killed him. And he's dead. A boy who they all supposedly gave their lives to Christ. The trials of life came out. And they started denying their faith one by one. And somebody wants to tell me they believe. Of course they don't believe. And these people did not believe. They didn't. Let's get it clear. Faith is not I agree. To believe does not mean I put up my hand one day and I answered an altar call. Then I went back living my life normally. You know, David Paulson told a story that a young woman came to church, gave her life to Christ and everything. Then came to see Paulson and said to Paulson, listen, I don't understand. Something in me is just not clicking with this Christianity thing. What is the problem? David Paulson said, as she was talking, he was praying, looking to God to give him a word of wisdom. And he did. Suddenly he asked the girl, the guy you are living with, are you married to him? And the girl said, no. Oh, you came from that house to give your life to Christ and you went back there. What kind of church do you think we run here? Sorry, I'm the one that added those last two lines. The young woman told David Paulson that the guy said marriage is just a piece of paper. As long as they love each other. Well, so David Paulson said to her, sorry, it doesn't work like that. If you say you have given your life to Christ, this is what it means. You will go back there, pack, and get out. That's why I wrote an article years ago. I called it The Cost of Salvation. I even taught a message on it. That salvation is free, I know, but it makes a demand of you. And when you refuse his demand, you deny the free salvation. Listen to me. That was why James had to write. James said, you say Abraham was justified by faith. Was he justified by faith sitting in his house without sacrificing Isaac? Was he justified by faith? God said, move to a land I will show you. He said in awe. And he's sitting down there. I said, yes, I believe there is a land he will show me. He said he was justified by faith. I will agree. He said, but how did we know his faith was real? When God said move, he moved. When God said sacrifice Isaac, he did. He said his works cooperating with his faith is what allowed us to know that his faith was real. He said his works, by them his faith was perfected. He said, show me your faith without the works. I will use my works to show you my faith. He said, oh, faith that doesn't have works to show is a dead one. And that one cannot save anybody. Sometimes I don't understand why Christians argue with me about it. Are you afraid of the works of faith? Let me just quickly explain. There is a difference between the works of the law and the works of faith. There is a world of difference. Between the works of the law and the works of faith. What are works of the law? For you to be promoted in this ministry, this church, you do this, you do this. In fact, you submit your tithe with an affidavit. You must never miss prayer meeting. You must go through workers' training, advanced workers' training. Then you must fast all of those things. Forget whether they are good or they are bad. I'm not talking about them. But they are the works of, in quotes, the law. They are the works of the laws of this ministry. They don't save anybody. What's the work of faith? The work of faith is that which comes out of you. It's that which faith demands of you. And you do it as a sign of the genuineness of your faith. If you don't have it, your faith is dead. You're not saved by works. It's just a way to show that faith is there. And let me say something to you about faith. You can't tell yourself, I know I have believed. That thing is a lie. Listen to me. People can be deceived. That's why I said, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. People can be deceived as to what they have in them as spiritual qualities. They can be deceived. You can find somebody who says, I believe. God says, this one doesn't believe anything. So it's okay, how do I know I believe? He says, simple. Check your works. That was why some people were telling me that I was preaching salvation by works. I don't know which Bible you read. As for the twisting of Paul's gospel, it's not today. That was why James had to respond. That all of you are going there jumping. Salvation is my friend. Evangelism is my faith. You are very good to quick to prophesy. Somebody is hungry. He comes to you. Hey, kadoshke babo, ho ka yada. Food! By the unction upon my head. So Holy Spirit say, relax, bros. How much in your pocket? 5,000. Give that boy 500 naira. This prayer is not necessary. You know what God is saying? If you don't produce that 500 naira and give that guy, all this your all the tongues you are speaking, all the groaning you are groaning, all this is rubbish. You don't have any faith. You know the truth? You think you have. You think you have, but you actually don't. You don't have. Many people, they are deceived. I was telling you a story about the person and the girl. Did I finish it? No. He told the girl simply, this is how it works. So the girl left and never came back. She saved. Like I said, I'm describing, the time is actually gone. I just wanted to explain that faith, to believe, does not mean to agree. I've already explained one. For example, okay, I won't worry in that time. There was one portion we jumped. But that was, to me, was most important. Acts chapter 26. This is the same Paul who was explaining to us righteousness by faith, justification by faith, believe and be saved. Look at what he said, describing his experience. He said, consequently, King Agrippa, I, Paul, he said, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. Did you see that? Who wrote Romans chapter 3? Who wrote it? Ephesians chapter 2? Romans chapter 10? All these are arguments on righteousness by faith. It's not by faith, it's by works, not by works. Who authored all of these things? Paul. Look at what Paul said the Lord told him to preach. He said, after my experience, that's after God met him on the way. Acts chapter 26. From verse 20 now. I read from 19. But let me just go down 20. He said, I kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. You know what? That is what it means to believe, as far as Paul was concerned. So many times someone will sit down and say, Paul said, believe, you understand, and be saved. This was what he called believe. He didn't think he had, you know, we are the ones that reduce believing to mental agreement. Believing is not mental agreement. Paul here said it is turning to God, repenting, and performing deeds that's in keeping with repentance. We took the word believe and killed it. You know, sometimes that's a mistake we make. We take a modern word that we use, superimpose it on the Bible meaning because the words are the same. Let me give an example. Hope. Hope. When we use the word hope, you know what we keep on saying? Hope is uncertain. But that's not Bible hope. Bible hope is certain. We say, take hope. Then look for faith to give it what? Substance. It's like saying, build a building. When you like it, call Bishop to help you put a foundation. Oh, he's a very good architect. He will put a foundation for you. You get a very good structural engineer. They will put a foundation. Does it make any sense? Which one is first, the building or the foundation? Faith is a foundation of hope. By the time somebody has hope, it is because he already has what? Faith. It is not as if he takes his hope and looks for something to make it solid. And what the Bible said by faith, he said, faith is the substance of things hoped for. By the time you see hope, faith was there. This is how it goes. The word of God, faith, and hope. Hope is a product of interacting with God's word. It gives you an expectation for life. And hope does not make ashamed. That's what the Bible says. He said, in him, the Gentiles will hope. Are you getting my point here? In him, the Gentiles will what? We hope. Because it is not a wishy-washy. But we took our modern use of the word hope. I said, Mecca, will you be at home tomorrow? I hope so. Which means, assuming heavens don't fall, assuming the rains don't fall, assuming I have nowhere else to go, I will be at home. That's hope in English. So we now superimpose. In the same manner, we have taken our modern belief and have turned it, we put it over the Bible belief. And we are now misreading the Bible using our wrong meaning of the word believe. So somebody now says that, you believe me? I believe you now. Which one do I believe you? So when they say Jesus died for your sins, I believe too. The same way I believe my neighbor. And that's why I believe say Jesus too died. Are you getting my point here? So everything is lumped together. They will not tell ourselves, once you have believed, you are saved. Except that the person you are talking to actually probably does not believe. Like that young woman I gave as an example, she didn't believe. Are you getting my point here? Paul said it clearly. This is my definition of believing. You turn to God, repent of your sins, and give me proof, evidence of doing works in keeping with repentance. Until I see that, you leave me in doubt whether you have believed. Your hand that went up during your altar call, hands go up all the time. Sometimes, the usher has moved you forward, not knowing that you are scratching. Not knowing that you are scratching your armpit. Are you getting my point? Another place, because of time, I just have to rush over this. A second place I want to use to describe the word believe, to know it's not just agreeing, is that one we have read here many times. John chapter 3 and Numbers chapter 21. I'll just summarize it. The next time when we are reviewing, we may just explain that one in a bit more details. Now, you see what the Bible says in John chapter 3? It said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. So how does it mean to believe? We read from Numbers chapter 21 that it said, this was how they looked at the serpent. What John was saying to us is that the same way they looked at the serpent and were healed is the same way you look at Jesus and you are saved. Are you getting my point? How did they look at the serpent? He said they looked at him steadily, expectantly. There are four words we use a lot of times. Huh? Steadily, attentively, with a steady and observing gaze. Yes. So it's attentively, expectantly, with a steady and observing gaze. So you see, they did not just answer an altar call and leave. They kept Jesus before their eyes. They were focused on him all the time. I'll talk about it later. That is why sometimes people shipwreck their faith. Somebody tells them that they are saved, they are always saved. Nonsense. Look, you know what Paul said? He said, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. These were Christians. Paul said they shipwrecked their faith. Believe does not mean I agreed one time. One day an evangelist came to our town, I agreed. Then I joined APC and became a thug. There was one guy that those days would go to church. They say on campus he was a campus fellowship leader and all of that. Then when the people saw him with some other boys, these of our governor at that time, they were beating one guy. Beating. In the open. Beating. So church members saw him and said, brother, okay, Mote, why are you beating somebody? No, I told the church members, they should get a will. This is not church, this is politics. Shipwreck of faith. People shipwreck their faith all the time. Somebody's telling me, once saved, always saved. I'm sorry, I can never agree with you. The Bible did not teach me that. Listen to me. For many people I've described, one thing that they have is that they have not crossed the point in which Jesus said, you can't come back. That's what a lot of them have. Sometimes Paul will still beg, I'm pleading with you, be reconciled to God. But don't tell me, the man who is estranged from God is saved in an estranged state because God is faithful. No, please. The Bible didn't teach that. The Bible never did. Grace does not mean everything goes with God. No. Please, we just finished reading through the book of Revelation. It took us like, how many sessions? 12, 13? Yes, we kept on going through the book of Revelation, just chapter 2 and chapter 3. Just those two chapters were on it for nothing less than 20 hours. Explaining that Jesus had to write that I don't like what you guys are doing. Please, I want hot Christians. I don't want lukewarm people. We went through to let us know that God is demanding serious Christianity from his people. Not somebody having confidence that no matter what I do, I'm saved. You're not. In fact, for you to want it shows your spirit is wrong. Oh, your spirit is wrong. Your spirit is very wrong. Apostle, how can I preach like this? Somebody say I'm a hyper-grace preacher. I want to say, if you give me the rest of the story, now me and you will begin to get problem. Not the joker that you are. You say Pastor Bank, it is hyper-grace. You know, people don't like when you say they shouldn't give to get. They say it's hyper-grace. I don't know if you're a hyper-grace. I definitely am not a hyper-grace. But I will say it again. When you want to get, what do? You ask. Thank you very much. When you want to give, what do? You give. When you want to help somebody, what do? You help. You give. You are not doing it for yourself. But when you need something for yourself, what do? You ask. If that is hyper-grace, guilty as charged. Let me leave it here. I hope I made some point today. I'm just introducing to us what I want to explain over the next few days on grace, how it works. Along the line, I'll talk about assurance of salvation. Let me just say it as I close. I'm not saying God is looking for who to send to hellfire. Like I said the other day, it sounded like a joke. I said, but if that's what he wants, he should just get ready to occupy heaven. Only the three of them. Father, Son, and who now? What about the angels? They don't qualify. I hope you know they don't qualify. Go and read Job chapter 4. You know they don't qualify. He said, even against his angels, he has charge. They don't qualify. So God will stay in his heaven all by himself. All of us, his children, all of us will come in hellfire. Are you getting my point? I'm looking at Heavenly Father from a long distance. But except that is not how he wants to do it. He's not looking for who to toss into hellfire. He's not looking for who to condemn. Actually, he's very reluctant to condemn everybody. Go and read your Bible well. Look at Jezebel. The Jezebel revelation in Judges chapter 2. Listen, you'll be asking God, what are you doing with patience with people like this? Are they not spoiling more things while you are being patient with them? And God will say, that's why even me, I thank God, say, man, not be God. Because Jezebel for wrong point. Everybody will don't die. Because you know there's a kind of patience God has, and you'll be wondering, say, God, we need to remind you to judge some things. You are creating confusion for us. He's very patient. David said he does not deal with us according to the multitude of our iniquities. No. Do you know he overlooks a lot of our errors?
Yeah.
Oh God, that is habit. Just say, okay, Muti. He said it's not correct. Leave him. That's it. Michael will come and say, see the one he did yesterday. He said, leave him. Michael, if you touch him, Gabriel will come and say, I'm not delivering his errand. He said, you will. Why? Look at what he did. He said, what is his name? Okiemute. He doesn't know anything. Just leave him. So we are teaching him small, small. We are teaching him small, small. That's how patient he is. You know, when he gets angry, you now can say, okay, Mute, come. When you wake up in the morning, face the east. And worship. So I know what I'm telling you, because all the angels are waiting. You won't know what I just say. When you wake up in the morning, okay, raise up your head, lift up your hands, and say thank you. He hasn't asked for much. You wake up next morning, you say, my wife is almost late, I'm carrying her to work. Is that looking at you? Say, Michael, kill that engine. Do pashishu, engine on knock. Boom. After some time, you have some sense, you wake up in the morning, you put up your two hands and say, Lord, I thank you. You do it for 1 week. There's something you realize, the children started school, holiday is over. You rush out again. That's when he starts getting angry. He's slow to anger. He has overlooked so many faults. Then normally each time he corrects us concerning one thing. You know, that one is glaring. Life is so complicated. Believe me, there are too many things you can't learn easily. So you get it wrong so many times. Do you know what he does? He overlooks it. He says he's mindful that they are but flesh. Later on, I'll explain it. All of these arguments is saved or not saved. God said, I'm just looking for the ones whose hearts actually pants after me. Those people, you see, as we go on, what we call the fear, what they call it, the mercy of God. How it endures with a qualification. What's the qualification? On those who fear him. What does that mean? It means that even though they fear God, they make a lot of mistakes. They commit a lot of sins. But God looks at their hearts. Basically, they fear me. So my mercy is everlasting on their heads, on their children. I know they don't do many things right. I'm aware of that. They can't even pray correctly. Half of the prayer, mumble everything together. I know. He said, but look at that guy's heart. He fears me. He loves me. He starts casting all his errors. But some will get up and say, we are safe. Let's go to the bar. Catch two babes there. Get drunk. And wake up tomorrow morning, we won't remember what we did. Are we not going to go to hell? Were you not in church? Were you not once saved? Are you not always saved? Because I didn't know why I'm going to kill you. Because you love iniquity. Are you getting my point?
Yes, sir.
You love it. So when you find the excuse, you rush for it. So people say, why is he destroying these people? Did they do more than the other people? God say, you don't understand. To you, it looks the same. But to me, I know what's going on. This one has a heart that fears me. This one does not regard me as anything. Go and read your Bible. The man, Esau. Maybe we'll talk about him later. Esau didn't do much evil. If you count, apart from making his mother and his father sad, by the kind of wives he married, Esau did not do anything. Esau did not do anything. It was Jacob that was sneaky. Give me food now. Wait till you go give me back. Is your name Esau? Yes. But you sound like Jacob. I have sore throat. They touched me. Took advantage of his father's blindness. Or poor sight at that point in time. That was Jacob. But Jacob, God loved. And Esau, he hated. And made his mountains a desolation. Why? Because the Bible calls Esau a godless man. Nice guy, but godless. Nice man, but godless. Strong, honest, hardworking guy, but godless. Sometimes I look at when people want to judge some societies. Say, you're always going to church. They don't go to church in Japan. Look at their progress. They don't go to church in Europe. Look at their progress. God said, Banky, tell them, this is my opinion. I will make all their mountains desolations. What are you doing that Esau has not done before? I placed a curse on Esau. And I said his mountains will be a desolation. What are they doing that they have not done before? You work hard, you build a country. Eh? Gather, watch. One day I'm going to scatter it. I like the fact that we go to church. It is good. We are like Jacob. Our generations will endure. See the Europeans? God is replacing them already. Many of you all don't know right now that UK is like one third Muslim. The moment they appointed their last mayor of London, that's when you know the sign of the times. Not only that they are becoming Muslims, they are being replaced. Shebi, you marry one man, will marry one woman, right? In Europe, the white people, and have half children. You know why they say half? It's when they agree to even have at all. They did not say, why must I marry a man? I'm a woman, why must I marry a man? But I like Angela. And my name is Eunice. Then they make a law, marry each other. Two adults again, no children again from that angle. Then the Muslim will arrive. Allahu Akbar, 5 children. In 2 generations, one man and one woman, Pakistani, they produce 40 offsprings. Simply by waiting. And of course, God has removed some sense. As soon as you born the Pekin, you're a citizen. Oh, yes. Let's leave it there. Stop talking that nonsense. They don't go to church. They are developed. That's Esau. There's a curse the Lord has placed upon Esau. His mountains will become a desolation. That's a matter of fact.